We're in Colossians chapter 3. If you were coming this morning looking for Colossians chapter 3, guess what? We didn't do it. We did Romans chapter 10, which I think is a very, very important passage of Scripture. But we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're continuing on as Paul has laid out all this stuff that we're supposed to do. I think the beginning of this whole chapter, this whole context is Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And in the end of chapter 2, he tells us how not to walk. Then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, because you died together with him, were buried together with him, you've risen together with him. Therefore, this is how you need to live, with your mind set on spiritual, on heavenly things, and with realizing your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it will be revealed when he comes back. We're going to see what we're going to be. And then he gave us some very practical things that we need to be doing in our lives. And we talked a little bit about what it said, but we also talked about how to do it. First part was put to death some things. These are the things we're supposed to get out of our life and keep out of our life, the death ones. These are the ones that they have to be priorities of killing off those things. Most of those had to do with sexual sin. And honestly, in the context with the Colossians, probably had to do with their pagan worship. But it was something I think that applies to us today because of sexual sin that seems to be so rampant. Then he talked about putting off, he talked about all those evil things, anger, malice, nasty things coming out of your mouth, all of that, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about how that process happens. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to do it submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit of God, obeying him, seeking to serve God, seeking God's help in doing it, and we put off and we put on. And then he said, he gave us two specific things after that, which in the structure, as you're going along, you have no clue that he's going to do this until you get to the verse before. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You know, and what? Where's the and from? What is it? Connects it to the rest. It's part of the putting on. Part of putting on the new man created in his image is that we let Christ's peace rule in our lives, which means we let Christ rule in our hearts. He's calling the shots. He's saying yes and no. That's what that peace, the rule is. It's the umpire calling the shots. And he's calling the shots in our lives, and we have to submit to him and let his peace guide us and lead us. And then he says the second one. This is the second third-person imperative. Now, that's an imperative that we can't translate in English properly because we have no such animal. But it's a command to us, just like the first one, the peace of Christ must rule in our hearts. So the word of Christ must dwell in us richly. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Must dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want to go to Ephesians. Singing and making melody of your heart to the Lord. But it's something close to that. We'll get there. I just went past it's all on, so I'm doing this from memory. So if you wonder why there's some holes, it's because my brain ain't what it used to be. So we're going to look at this three parts. We're going to try to do this really. We're going to do more over the surface than I wanted to. And yet I think we need to because I think you need to see the three things, the whole picture. And I think the three things fit together. Then he's going to talk to us about really fun shoe leather type stuff later. You know, husbands and wives, workers and all that. All the things that sound like Ephesians. You know, wives submit to your own husbands. Husbands love your wife, etc., etc. You're going to find that this is very practical stuff where we put off and we put on, where we have to do it. But tonight we're going to talk about we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's really hard to translate third person imperative. The word of Christ must dwell in us richly. That's kind of what you really have to have it. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Second, we must sing properly, verse 16. And then we must do everything in the name of Christ, verse 17. So we're going to try to hit all three of those tonight, the Lord helping us. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things you cover in your word, telling us how we can be rightly related to you, sending the Spirit of God in our hearts, to convict us and to prepare us and to regenerate us so that we respond to you. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ by faith. And I pray now that as we talk about the outworking of that in this way, that you'll challenge us tonight with what we need to be and need to be doing because the Spirit of God leads us and helps us. pray that you'd encourage us and help us tonight to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing he tells us, we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Here's the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. In verse 15, he gave us the first of those third-person imperatives. It was a command we must do that we don't know how to translate, so we use let us, though that sounds like an exhortation or an encouragement rather than a command. But this is a command. We must do this. That's what he's saying. We must do this. We must have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. And that's the thing. So first we need to define some terms here. There are two questions we need to ask and answer. First, what is the word of Christ? This is one of those Greek forms, genitive, that's kind of hard to describe. It's a word, it's a way, in the Greek it's much more complex than it is in English. We have very simple genitives. My car, or my computer, or my grief. Those are things that I own. And the my is genitive, says I own them, I have a relationship to them. And that's kind of the situation usually with genitives. But this can mean several things. Now let me get all these different things. It could mean the word that Jesus spoke. The word of Christ could be this word that Jesus spoke when he was on earth. Or it could mean words that are about Jesus Christ, the word of Christ, most likely. And I think this is most likely. There's many more possibilities of all the possibilities. This is the most likely. This is the word that Christ is the source of, the word of God, and that includes the gospel. Now, when I say that about the gospel, I'm not just talking about... Usually when we think about the gospel, we think about the truncated gospel. I don't mean truncated in a back way, but the thing we do, the Reader's Digest gospel we present to people so they understand how to be saved without preaching the whole book of Romans to them, which is why we do that. It's not just the Romans road, and it's not just the way of salvation. It's not just balanced evangelism or evangelism explosion or the four spiritual laws or whatever form it's in. It isn't just that. The gospel here that he's thinking about is the entirety of what God is doing. Remember in Romans, the latter part of, you may not realize this, but the latter part of Romans, starting in chapter 9, all the way through chapter 11, is about God's plan for the ages. All that he's talking about, those passages that are so difficult, even the one we looked at today, has a point of putting Gentiles and Jews in right relationship to God's plan. God's plan always included Gentiles, always included salvation, included the time of the Gentiles where the Jews would be set aside, and then the Jews would be brought back to the forefront. All that kind of thing was going to go on. And so this is all part of the gospel. That's why it's in the book of Romans. And I think sometimes when we think about the gospel, we don't think about the gospel. I don't think about the gospel. I should put it in the right way. With all it entails. This is, I think, more than just a statement of, you know, the four spiritual laws. This is a statement of all that God has revealed. And I think you could say this is the word of God as well as the word of Christ. I don't think it has to be the idea. And what's really interesting here, I don't quite know what to do with this. I don't know if you realize this. Two Greek words for word. The one you know is logos, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. That's logos. But there's a second one called rhema. Rhema is means word. And I don't know if there's a great deal of significance, but this is the only place in the entire New Testament that Paul uses this word. The word of Christ, rhema of Christ. So that's kind of interesting. But anyway, most likely it's talking about all of the word of God. And then second, how does it dwell in us richly? That, I think, is the key question. There's a word here that's kind of interesting to me. One of the things that I've done since I've worked on my diet is I had to start eating plain Greek yogurt, sometimes at night and sometimes in my shakes. After I work out, I make this protein shake and I put a little bit of Greek yogurt in it. Well, when you look at plain Greek yogurt, the best one so far that I found, at least it doesn't have all this sugar and other stuff stuck in it, or it's not much sugar stuck in it, is one called Oikos by Danone. And this is intriguing to me, because ever since I've seen it the first time it came out, I said, why in the world do you name your Greek yogurt house? Oikos is house. Oikos is house. Oikos does not mean yogurt. Oikos does not mean Greek. Oikos means house. Now, that's the noun. This is in oikos, or it's a verb, in oikeo, I think. But anyhow, it's in the house. So the Spirit of God is to dwell in you like a house. It makes its house or its home in you. It's a very strong word. It's different than meno, which is usually the remain or the stay. It is the idea that it actually is making its home in you, this Word of God. So what he's talking about is we need to have God's Word not just available to us between, I used to be able to hold my Bible up, say between the covers. It needs to be between the covers, if you know what I mean. It needs to be inside of us. It needs to be working in us. It needs to saturate us, kind of so it comes out our pores. That's the idea. The Word of Christ needs to dwell in us. The word richly means, well, richly means richly. Overflowing with lots of abundance. The Word of God needs to dwell in us with lots of abundance. Talking about that, I have Ephesians 6 describes the sword. That's because in the spiritual armor, you know, you go through all that armor, the breastplate of faith, right? Righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, loins girded with the girdle of truth. Yep, but the sword of the Spirit, that's when we say, well, that's your only offensive shield, your only offensive armor. But do you notice what it is? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I think there's a lot of us out there, we might have our helmet on and our breastplate on and all the rest of that on, and we don't have our sword. Because we don't have enough of the Word of God inside of us for the Spirit of God to use. So it is an important thing that he wants us to do it. We need to do that. Here's the one that's a big contention in this verse. This phrase appears right at the end of the statement about the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And it says, in all wisdom, and then it can be in all wisdom, singing teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or it can mean in all wisdom how the Word of God dwells in us. And I really think, contrary to some of my very favorite commentators, that it goes with the first, not the last. And the reason for that is that there's a way that we ought to look at the Word of God dwelling in us. It should have all wisdom. All, and I would take all. You can take all as every last one, or all of a set, or all kinds of people, or all kinds of things. And I think this is all kinds of wisdom. It's the source of all wisdom, the Word of God is. And I would suggest to you, whether you agree with me or not, James in his in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, talks about the wisdom that is from above. If you read the bigger context, he also talks about the wisdom that's from beneath. And he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But if the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the wisdom that's from above. I think that wisdom comes from the Word of God. Now you can put it either place. I really won't fight with you, but I really think that's what he's talking about. Because the next thing we need to do is then sing properly. Now, I realize I'm right in the middle of a sentence. You don't have to point that out to me. You have no idea how much I've agonized over this. But I think you need to put this in a separate section, because this is the stuff that comes from being filled with the Spirit. It comes from having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you can draw a parallel between Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following, and you can hear with the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. I think the two are really similar. I don't know if I can say absolutely the same, but they're very similar. If this... I don't think they're exclusive. If the Spirit of God is dwelling, is filling you, then the Word of Christ is dwelling in you. Those two things are happening at the same time. I don't think they're the same thing, but I think they're things that happen at the same time. So he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 again. Notice what we're supposed to... There's only three. There's five participles in Ephesians 5. After being filled with the Spirit, there's things we do. There's three here. Singing, teaching and admonishing. They're ing words. Teaching and admonishing and singing. Now, the thing that's interesting is we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if you really want to have fun, let's try to figure out what those things are. The word psalms usually refers in the New Testament to the Old Testament book of Psalms. However, it can talk about anything you play music to sing. But I think in this context, it's probably best to call it that which we sing, from the Old Testament or the Psalms. Then you have hymns. Those are like the ones we sing, things that we sing in church, hymns, those kind of things. Spiritual songs are songs that are made up with some kind of spiritual content. Please notice that they're supposed to teach and admonish us. They are tools for teaching and admonishing. Several years ago, I preached a message in my last church, and we also had contemporary music, and we had people that did not like contemporary music, hated contemporary music, very strongly despised contemporary music. And I talked about the fact, and I would talk about the fact to you, that there is nothing in here that says anything about style. I think it has a lot to do with what you sing. What kind of message do you teach by what you sing? Now, I'm going to use a really quaint illustration so it doesn't get me in trouble. At least I hope it doesn't. I did a lot of missionary speaking when I was a missionary. The mission decided I could preach, and they liked how I presented myself. So they gave me opportunity out of state, because I was one of the few Galilean missionaries out of state to speak when they said, we've got somebody in Ohio or West Virginia or somewhere around that area that wanted a speaker from our mission. They would call me up and say, can you go do it? And so I'd get pulpit supply in my church, and I'd go do it. And almost every time I went to one of these churches, without fail, we sang, we've a story to tell to the nations. Do, 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 do. You know that song, right? Do you know that's heresy? The first part of it sounds really good. The chorus says, the darkness shall turn to dawning, the dawning to new day and light, and God's great kingdom will come to earth. Is that in your theology? The darkness is going to turn to dawning. You're going to preach the gospel, and the light is going to go out to everyone, and everyone's going to get saved, and then God's great kingdom is going to come to earth. I said to Kathy one time, sitting in the pew, it's really hard when you hear this song over and over and over again. I said, you know, if I got up and preached that, they'd throw me out of my ear because it isn't true. Now, I'll grant you, I have a very thick skin, and until I pointed that out to you, you probably didn't notice it. So if you sing it, I'll forgive you. But I'm telling you that there's songs that we sing that are not correct, that are biblically not correct. And that's the older songs. Then the newer songs, some of the newer songs are even worse. And I'm not trying to, this is not a polemic on singing. But the point is, what are we teaching and admonishing? One of the things I've always appreciated, both with Randy and especially with Vic, is that the meaning of the songs are primary. We pick songs because they say something that's correct. And I think that that should be a goal in our church. And we try to balance the style. And we try to make it pleasing to most people, because I think that's important too. There's context, it's important. I'll tell you this story real quick, and then I'll pretend I didn't tell it. But my brother, when he was young, had a friend who was Dave Porter, is his friend's name. I don't even know if the guy's alive anymore. But they had a real zeal for God, and so they would go down. This is when Myers had supermarkets. And when the Myers supermarkets had magazine stands that had Playboy in it. And they would go down and put tracks inside of Playboy. I'm not kidding. And I said, do you really think that's the proper context to put that in? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, what if I were having a pornographic movie and when we're changing the reels, I do a gospel presentation? Oh, that doesn't work. Don't you think putting tracks of Playboys like that? I mean, I just don't. Anyway, I'm getting into more trouble than I want to get. We have to be careful. Now, not in as broadly bad as that, but we have to be careful what we sing and why we sing it. I really do think so. It's important that we are careful about, I mean, part of the fact that the Lord fills us with His Word and with His Spirit is we want to sing, teach, and admonish through our hymns. And we want to teach and admonish the right thing. Now, that doesn't mean you don't sing Christian experience hymns. That doesn't mean that at all. What that means is we are careful what we're saying that we sing. What we say is that God is telling us it's important, and so it's important to figure out what we sing. I think there's enough said there. And we sing in our hearts to the Lord. That's because He gives us joy inside that comes from that. I think I got enough trouble there, so let's go to three. We must do everything in the name of Jesus. And whatever you do, I think this is an amazing statement, another and. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Very simple verse, very hard to do. That's everything you do, do you do it in the name of Jesus? I'm gonna mention this, hoping when this appears on sermon audio, they don't listen to it. But we went to a church on their first week of vacation. And there's a guy in that church that's supposedly one of the leaders. And when he prays, he doesn't pray in Jesus' name, amen. He just prays and says, amen. And my mother-in-law is, I'm not picking on my mother-in-law on this. I understand why she's sensitive to it. But she's furious about it. He didn't pray in Jesus' name. And I thought, you know, it's not just the words. I said, this is my response. Did anybody ask him why he does that? Well, no. So, well, I think you need to ask him why he does it. You know, I don't know that you can always judge what a person's doing unless you know why they're doing it. I remember years ago I was ministering to a lady and a man who had a young baby that was really, really sick. Didn't think it was going to live. A little baby. I mean like 7 weeks old maybe. And they had every tube and every hole you could think of in that poor thing. And I went in there and prayed with them, with their baby, in the neonatal unit in Saginaw. And his mother-in-law thought herself a preacher. She was standing there. And I prayed that God would save the life of that child. We got out of there, and she climbed my case. What did you do? Don't you need to know? You need to pray in Jesus' name. You need to pray. You need to pray if God wills. And I said to her, you know, you should ask me why I do what I do. I have this deal with God. We have this understanding. I never want Him to do what's not His will. Now, sometimes I think I do, but in the end, the bottom line, I really don't want anything that's not His will. So when I pray for this, I pray for what I hope He'll do. For instance, when we went to the hospital to see Steve, we prayed for his healing. We prayed for a lot of things. I didn't pray, if it's Your will, Lord, because the Lord knows He's going to do what He's going to do, and I'm going to be happy with it because I have this understanding with Him. So I wonder if this brother has an understanding, if he's a brother, I don't know, I think he is, that he has an understanding with God that whatever he's praying in the name. Do you know what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to pray as if Jesus were praying in His place or for His will to be done. See, we just pray any prayer in the world. We tack on those words, in Jesus' name, amen, that's it. And then we sit there and say, well, it didn't make it. He didn't use those words, so it didn't make it. No, I think the Lord knows what's in your heart. And frankly, if it's in Jesus' name, your desire to glorify Him is in your heart, then I don't think you necessarily have to say it. Now, I think you should say it if you're going to pray in public because people need to hear it. But that's my thing. But that's what Jesus in Jesus' name means. So He says, whatever you do, I don't care what it is, whatever you do that in the name of Jesus. As if Jesus was standing right there with you and you do it for His sake. Can you imagine if you really practiced this, what this would do to your sin life? I think it would become non-existent. Suddenly, I mean, it's really hard to sin when you know God's watching. Fact is, he's always watching. But that's the great part of this. He said, whatever you do, this is the ultimate of putting on everything you do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You do it for his sake, and as if he's standing there right where with you, and you're doing it for him. Oh, that's big. He can't have said that before, can he? Do you remember the meats offered to idols? We went through those chapters, 8, 9, and 10, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31. I love this because right before that, he's talking about the practical, giving practical advice. You know, he's told them not to go in the temple. He does say it's wrong to do it. I know there's some very famous people who say he doesn't say it. I don't see how they say it. Don't say it because it's there. It's very clearly there. I've asked people who've read it. I said, what is he saying about that? Well, you can't do it. So why doesn't these guys get it? I don't know. Because it's very obviously there. But anyway, they don't. But he talks about two things. He talks about going to the... He starts out talking about to the idol celebrations where they're eating meats offered to idols, and it's kind of like the church dinner. You can't do that with idols. Well, then you got the secondary problem of what's left over gets sold in the marketplace at a reduced price. So what do you do when you're going around looking for meat? He says, well, buy and don't ask questions. If they tell you, don't buy it. Well, what do you do if the neighbor invites you over and then all of a sudden he says, by the way, this nice roasted hamburgers I'm giving you, they're Zeus burgers. Don't eat for conscience sake. I don't say for your conscience. I say for the other guy's conscience. You can see these guys saying, why should I care about the other guy's conscience? Here's the answer. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You mean God cares about how I eat, what I eat, who I eat with? I think he does. And I think the point that Paul is making is more important than we think it is. Now, whether you eat or not, that's not the point. The point is your life. What are you doing? Do you make all your decisions? You do. I don't know about you, but this is like loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might at all times. I don't do very well at that. I work really hard at it. And I may be doing better than I did 10 years ago, but I don't do very well overall with that. I mean, I think if I were grading my weeks and my days, and maybe even my hours, I'd get F's. But this is another thing we need to do. It's like that. Doesn't get us off the hook just because you can't do it. You have to try to do it. And you do it because you want to be thankful to God. You want to bring glory to Him. Has nothing to do with whether your assistant knows you're doing it, or your pastor emeritus knows you're doing it, or anyone else knows it. Your secretary knows you're doing it. She knows everything, you know. I told her that one of the requirements of the job of being church secretary is omniscience. Don't tell her I told you that. But that's the point, isn't it? So what is he saying? He said, well, you know what you need? This is the second thing you need. If you're going to put on, you need to have the first thing. You need to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let him call the shots. Second thing you need is you need the Spirit of God. You need the Word of God to live in you, to make its house in you, to build its house in you, to be there and settle down and be at home. The Word of God. So that it comes out of your pores. And now I can see it's coming out of your pores as you're really concerned about teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the things that come out of your mouth. And you're going to be really concerned to sing to Him. The things probably nobody else ever hears. It's probably a good thing that nobody has a speaker in our shower, you know. But where do you sing? Do you sing to the Lord? I hope you do. You know, He's not a critic. He enjoys the joyful noise. That's the wonderful part. And I think what He thinks is beautiful isn't always what we think is beautiful. But then He says, whatever you do, this is the summary of the whole thing. If you're going to put on, this is what you got to do. Everything you do, every last thing, you should all do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name. Giving thanks to God by Him. Don't do it because you think it's going to make you spiritual. Don't do it because you think you're going to gain something from God. Don't do it because somehow you think it's going to make you saved. That's called legalism. Do it because you love Him. That's called spirituality. That's what it's all about. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, Living for Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have cared enough about us to show us exactly how we need to do this. And while, Father, we realize that we are not able in ourselves to do most of it, that you're able to do it through us if we let you, if we work with you to accomplish it. Pray that you'd help us to have some success in this, that we may be encouraged to go on and grow and grow and grow in you, that we may bring glory to your name. Thanksgiving to your name because you deserve it all. We pray it in Jesus' name.